Good morning. Just a quick brief report on a couple of our dear saints, church family, with our brother Ernie. And Ernie, if you're watching us this morning, we love you, buddy, and we're praying for you. And our dear sister Leanne Combe, we're not sure, but God's got a plan for her. And it may be soon, but we don't know. We just pray that God's will would be done with her. I find I've got a little more time to reminisce than I ever have in my entire life. And a lot of great memories I have with growing up in the church were singing old hymns. And I remember my grandfather singing really loud. And one of the hymns I remember quite readily in my time of reminiscing was, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Now, some of you younger folks don't know the words to this. But before we pray corporately, I'd like you to just bow your head and I want you to think about these words. And if your eyes are opened, if you would look at that cross behind me and all the things that we've said and sang about this morning are because of the cross. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Three stanzas. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Church family, we are witnesses to God's glorious work on the cross. And if that's not good news worthy of sharing with our neighbors and with our friends and our family, I think all of us need to really go to the Lord and say, "Give me this purpose in my heart." We're called to testify of Christ's glorious and completed work on the cross to a lost and dying world, a world that every day we see on the news that really has little hope. By the power and work of the Holy Spirit, may we see new birth in Christ Jesus, in his church, our community, and in our world. And I had the privilege of talking to Maya yesterday at the camp out at the creek, Salt Creek, there last night, and just to hear her testimony of what God is doing in other parts of the world still brings me to tears. How God's working in crazy, weird places. Praise God. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we pray this morning that we may see your glory, O God. We pray that we may witness once again a great revival in your church, the lands in which we live, and throughout the world. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move the hearts and souls of your people once again. Lord, that we may tremble with great awe of you. We pray that you alone would empower us to share the good news of all you have done for us. We pray for the lost souls of this world, that they may see you and your glory. Amen and amen.
You know, Kevin just said something to me, that the first time I preached a message down in Southern California. I had been at a youth camp all that week, and my folks had come to visit us for the second time that they'd ever been in our home. And the choir director said to me, as she was leaving, shaking my hand, "Good luck." Kevin just said the same thing to me. Now I remember the first time when I preached there at the church, my heart was beating so fast, you could have just stuck a pin in any one of my arteries, and I would have pumped myself dry inside of about 2 minutes. I'm not so nervous anymore. I'm still concerned that I do what God wants, but, and so thanks for the good luck, bud. Today, we continue on with the theme that has been introduced, and those are the commandments of God. And I get to speak about God's command for us to be faithful. The passage that I'll be reading out of, and you can turn there, it's in Matthew chapter 21, 33 through, about 39. But Matthew 21, this is verse 18 of 21, and this is the barren fig tree that Jesus curses. And then he makes some instruction in regards to that about our faith. Verse 18, "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" This is an amazing passage of Scripture, and the thing that, you know, there's a lot of thought we could put in terms of why did he curse the fig tree, and what was his expectation, how did that apply maybe to the nation of Israel, because he'd been dealing with their unbelief. That could be true, but I believe the primary purpose of the text is to teach us about faith. There is a formula that is found in these verses that apply to every individual sitting here today, every one of us. And it is a formula that defines life. Now, if you pay attention for this first part of the message. After that, it'll be more of the same. You think I'm kidding? Here's the formula. In life, I will face either opportunities or obstacles. Facing opportunities or obstacles will cause me to realize that I am inadequate in and of myself to deal with that. And it will drive me to faith. And that faith will say, God, I am dependent upon you, and I'm before you asking, recognizing who you are and your power. I'm asking you to do something in this situation. And God invites me to be partner with him. That's the simplest definition of how life is lived. Obstacles, opportunities. Recognize it requires faith. Faith drives me to God. I talk to God in prayer, and God answers. That's it. When we first came here 51 years ago, we were at a time in our life of transition, Jan and I, and we were at seminary in training. We had both began to pray, God, where do you want us and what do you want? We didn't share it with anyone other than the fact that we were sensing that God was saying something to us. And without making that known to anyone, there was given to us four different opportunities. One was up in Alaska, one was back east, one was down in Southern California, and one was right here at Independent Bible Church. And so we began to pray. When I was going to work, I was thinking, it's about a 30-minute drive, I was thinking all the reasons we should come. And when I was coming back, I was thinking about all the reasons we shouldn't. And the battle went on for several days back and forth. And finally, Jan and I said, we've got to make a decision here. And we were dependent upon God. And so you have to understand, I was working 40 hours a week, carrying 16 hours graduate level work, and we didn't have much of an opportunity to even see each other. But we had a time. I said, let's set this time aside on a Tuesday evening when they were doing maintenance on the computer that I worked on. We'll meet together. That's when we're going to declare what we believe God is telling us to do. And I didn't want to influence Jan, and I didn't want her to influence me. And so what I said was, and we were sitting at the dining room table, I said, just put your fork under the table. I'll do the same. And if the prongs are up when we lift them, that means we go. And if they're down, it means we won't. Now, please don't get the understanding that we just spun the fork and left it to the fortune of the fork. No, both forks were up. So it meant that both of us believed that God was calling us here. And we called the church immediately, called the pastor, and said, this is where God wants us to be. We're happy to accept that call. And then made a couple more comments, hung up the phone. And when I hung up the phone, all of life drained out of me. I felt completely empty. And I thought, that's not what I expected. I mean, here's a huge answer to prayer, deliberate action that we're going now in a direction of ministry, and I feel empty. So I said, well, I'm going to call Dad. Dad's changed jobs before. Maybe he can help me. And I called Dad up, and I said, Dad, I said, I've just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, I feel empty. Have you ever had that happen to you? He said, no. Wow, that makes me feel better. But he gave me some wise counsel, and it was good. As the years passed, and I realized there were some things that were happening here at this church I knew nothing about. But what I looked at was that God was teaching me at the very beginning that whatever goes on there at that church, you will be desperately dependent upon me. And that's been true. And God has been faithful. So there was a situation where I applied the formula that I'm now teaching about now. Here was a life situation, opportunity. We, driven by faith, talked to God in prayer, and God led and gave even further instruction for us. 10 years after being here, we came home from vacation down in Southern California, and as I was driving back, I sensed that I wanted to be out of the ministry. I didn't want to be a preacher anymore. And I actually called a guy, had him meet me in Seattle, and told him, I want a job. He said, I want to hire you. He said, but I don't want to take you out of the ministry. I said, and his wife was sitting there and said, no, I think this is mistaken. He's already out of the ministry. Emotionally, he's already made that decision. And she was right on. I came back and told the elders, and they said, well, would you think about it? And I said, okay. So they sent us over to Victoria, and we went over there. And I have to honestly say, I was seeking the mind of God. This is a huge area. There were some obstacles that were before us that were causing me to question. And so we went over there, and God spoke to my heart in an unusual way. Now, again, I was casting, just like the formula, faith, turning to God, prayer, asking him. And while we were there, I had gone into a bookstore and then came back out, and I was sitting out on the, it was a summer time, and I was sitting out on a bench there, and there was a street vendor that was there. He was kind of an unusual looking person. He had a contraption built so that he could have a harmonica mounted in front of him. He had a guitar. He had a bass drum mounted to his back. And then he had ropes tied to his leg so he could move his leg and beat the drum and play the harmonica. And he had kind of a Bob Dylan sound to him. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and I'm watching what's going on. And Jan said, "Hey, I'm ready to go. Are you ready?" I said, "I can't. God is saying something to me here." "Here? In this context?" I said, "Yeah. I don't know what it is, but I have to listen." And I watched this man, total stranger to me and stranger to everyone else, and he was playing his music, and I watched people come up, contribute money into the money into his little guitar case that he had there. And there were people all walks of life. There were people that were obvious successful business people dressed as such, and they put money into that. There was a person that I perceived to be a woman of the street, and just normal people, drug, and everybody was putting money in the box, including me. And then I thought, God, and Jan said, "Are you ready?" I said, "God is trying to tell me something here." And I sat there, and then finally he said, "Mike, this man is playing music here, and with his music, he's building a community here. All walks of life, people are being a part of that. And I put a song in your heart too, Mike. And what I'm asking you is, will you sing that song for me so that I can build community through you?" I said, "Okay. Of course, God. I'll sing that song forever." We came back from Victoria with a fresh commitment and a call of God upon our lives. Now, both the same formula. One an opportunity, one an obstacle, same God, same faith, same prayer, same provision. I'm surprised that these guys, the disciples, were surprised. They were. Do you see what they said? His disciples were amazed. And they ask, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Why would they ask that question? They had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the grave. They had seen him take a little bit of fish and bread and multiply it and give it to the multitudes there. Never ran out. They had seen him walk on water. They had witnessed the fact that he had healed those and cast out demons and spoke with authority to leaders. They'd seen all of this, and he curses a fig tree and they're blown away by it. And Jesus takes the opportunity to say, "What you're witnessing here is a small expression of my incredible power." It was only by his power that the tree withered. It was by his power when he spoke, it withered. And so what he wanted them to do was to teach them that you have that same power available to you. It's there. It's available to you. And in fact, it will even do more. And he uses then the illustration of a mountain being cast into a sea. You can say to this mountain, cast into the sea, it will happen. There is that level of power before you that will accomplish that. Now, he says, if you want that power, you have to tap into it. It's available, but you have to tap into it. Which means then, by faith, unwavering, you talk to me about it. And I'll do that. Habakkuk defines our life in even more simpler terms in the Old Testament. And here is a prophet, only three chapters long. And on the one hand, it was God telling Habakkuk that God was going to judge the Israelites. And that was confusing to him because he said, "God, we're bad, but the Babylonians, they are known in their wickedness. And you're going to use..." And then he says, well, let me, then the third chapter there says, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore Israel. And in that context of great adversity, great anticipation, he prays this and he makes this declaration. The just shall live by faith. You will survive what you're going through, Israel, Habakkuk, by incredible dependency upon God. Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, talking about life, and he says, the just shall live by faith. That means then there is a pattern for believers, that a formula of how we are to live daily. Now, I could stop right now, and I could just call on any one of you. I'm not going to, maybe, but I could call on any one of you, and you know what you'd tell me? You say, Mike, I want to tell you about a time that I faced an obstacle. I didn't know what to do, but here's the thing, even no more than I've gotten out, every one of you are thinking of something right now. You're thinking of something. And in the midst of that, you cried out. I'm looking out, and I know some of your stories. And if you're not thinking of the story I'm thinking of, you're thinking wrong. Because that was a great story of faith in your life. God showed up. Opportunities. Just met with a man this week, and he's got an opportunity that is before him. He was asking me about that, and I said, just trust God. See what he'll do with that. God, every one of us, have a faith story when we tapped in to the resource of God when it was impossible for us. Somebody has described Christianity. They say it's a crutch, meaning the only way you can get through life is on crutches, depending on God. I say I totally disagree with that. My Christian faith is a gurney. I have completely collapsed, unable to mobilize myself. I am on the gurney, being transported into some location where I can get help. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I have that level of dependency upon God. In fact, I'm ashamed of the times when I act as if I don't have that dependency. So, Grace Theological Seminary gives us a definition of faith. I always like theologians to do this. And then I'm going to break it down for us. Theologically, I'm quoting, faith is the confident assurance and conviction in God's reality and promises. That's from Hebrews chapter 11. Even without tangible proof. So it's a confidence and assurance, even without tangible proof, more than mere intellectual agreement. It involves personal trust, total reliance on God, a lived, obedient commitment to His will. End of quote. So what faith means then, it's an unshakable confidence that God is always at work, even when we don't immediately notice that. Do you know that's true? God is always at work, even if we don't notice it. It is confidence in God and His promises when life makes no sense and appears hopeless. It is assurance. It is conviction. Faith means we never let go of God, who holds every moment of our tomorrows. That isn't a habitual expression. When it says we live by faith, it's not something we occasionally do when the big items. It's every day. John 15:5 says that apart from me, Jesus says this, you can do nothing. And I walk up here and I've got notes and I've got my Bible open. I don't even have the assurance of the next heartbeat or the next breath. I don't have any assurance of that. It's only by the goodness of God in this moment for this purpose and for his glory. This is it. Faith does not mean we will never have pain, sorrow, or doubts. But it does mean that we hold on to God who makes a way in his time and for his glory. That ought to encourage some of you who are sitting here thinking, God, are you going to show up? Are you going to do it? I've been waiting. Faith is trusting God's promises when the path in front of us is uncertain, maybe painful, maybe bleak, and perhaps even hopeless. I find in the Bible two expressions of faith. The definition is the same, but the context is different. Meaning then that there is a redemptive faith, and then there is a daily living faith. You understand that. We understand that when we read, for example, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one boasts. What you could not do for yourself, you exercise faith in the one who did it so that you could receive the grace of God and forgiveness. And he says, as many as believed and received Jesus and believed in John 1, 12, they become children of God. That is called saving faith. And anyone that's in the family of God came that way. You came that way. You believed in God. Jan and I had the joy of being... Do you guys have bucket lists? Jan and I have had a bucket list for a long time, and we decided we better start collecting on those, or we'll take them to the grave with us. One of the bucket lists that I had was when I grew up in West Virginia, one of the places that you went to for your honeymoon was Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Yeah. Was it on your bucket list or you just went? Yeah. We went there. I was blown away by that. Weren't you? I mean, it was just blown away by the volume of water that was coming over that falls there. And in fact, the water, when it would drop over, the wind that it would create was close to hurricane forces. I was blown away by that. But while I was there, I thought of this illustration that I heard when I was just a kid, and you've heard it many times. And it's a story about Niagara Falls, about a man who could, in his imagination, build a rope across Niagara Falls from Canada into the U.S. And this tight rope would be there, and that he would walk across that. Now, having been there, my thoughts were, that would be slippery. Just the vapor that was coming up. But then the question, this is of course a story, it's just an illustration, and you know it, and you even have drawn the conclusion. And the question was asked, how many of you have believed that I can walk across this tightrope across Niagara Falls? The group believed that. And then he further added, how many believe that I can go across this tightrope here, walk across it, pushing a wheelbarrow? He did it. And then he said, how many of you believe that I could go across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow with a person in it? They believed. And then he said, who wants to get in? That's faith. That's faith, because suddenly your whole life has been placed in dependency upon another. And that's what we do when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord. I remember saying this to Dr. Kerr. I said, Doc, do you believe at this point, close to the edge of death, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I said, look, Doc, all of our eggs are in one basket, and it's labeled Jesus. Is he right? Because that's where our faith rests, in Jesus. And he answered, and I'll tell you that answer sometime, but of course, he said emphatically, yes. But that's where our faith journey begins. It begins with our response to God and trusting that he meant every word, that he would forgive our sins and we could become his child. Aren't you glad in your life? And I love that. Thanks, Kevin, for the song, just remembering a little bit. You remember that day you came to the saving knowledge of the Lord? Elk Creek, West Virginia. Probably didn't even know about Elk Creek. Can't even go there now. All the houses have been destroyed. And I remember sitting in church. A message had been preached. And I would grab that pew in front of me. The Spirit of God moving upon my heart, calling me unto himself. And I was there. That's a great tug of war that mankind can't win. God does, and I'm so glad. I remember that day. I remember the redemption. I remember when I was baptized. That's redemptive faith. That's salvation. That's being put into the family of God. Once you're in the family of God, you're called to a living faith. The same verse applies. The just shall live redemptively and daily by faith, dependence upon him. If we'd have gone on in that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, we'd have gotten to verse 10, and it said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means God has things in mind for us to do, and we learn those things by faith and dependency upon him. What is it you want me to do? And you've heard my story. I won't go into it, but believe me, my desire in life starting out was never to be a pastor. But I'd never ask him about it either. I don't know what his plan was, his workmanship was, but mine was different. He changed that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. One day there will be no need for faith because we'll see it as it is. The just shall live by faith. And I think even Pastor Aaron may have shared this illustration recently, but it fits in my notes so well. And besides, when you get to be 81, which happens this week, when you get to be 81, you can repeat yourself and they say, he's an old man. So this man out hiking slipped over the edge of a cliff. And as he did, the only piece of shrubbery was a small bush. And he grabbed hold of it, body hanging over the edge, and he cried out, oh God, if you're up there, help me. And he says, I am, let go. And he says, is there anyone else up there? So faith then in life is no longer your resources that you're dependent upon, but 100% directly, desperately dependent upon God. To live by faith means that we make conscious, listen to this very carefully, that we make conscious daily choice to trust God rather than worldly power, circumstances, self-reliance. It involves obedience. It involves perseverance. It involves reliance upon God. And it requires trust. Faith is both the beginning and the sustaining principle of the Christian life. That's how we live. We live daily in that fashion. That means we trust God in our adversity. We hold on to his promises. We trust God when we persevere in obedience when there's uncertainty. Reflect, reject our pride. 81% of the people in the United States believe in God. Of those believe in a God who is defined by the Word of God. 24% of those practice their faith every week. So whatever the 81 says, it's not saying what Jesus is saying here about trusting him daily. a daily reliance upon Him in all circumstances. When he says the just shall live by faith, the essence of that phrase is that righteousness and life before God are rooted in faith, not human effort, and that a faithful life leads to spiritual vitality, deliverance, and eternal life. That's the faith that we're talking about here. There is no such thing as a person not trusting something. Everybody believes in something about life. This is where my stability comes from. It could be your education. It could be, in the Old Testament, they made gods and they trusted in them. In India, when I was there, they believed in the elephant god, which was kind of interesting because the elephant god had no power to deliver anybody. It had to be carried around itself. I made that observation to them. I don't want a god that I have to carry. I want a God that carries me, and this is the God that we speak of. Now, that's it. The formula is the same. I will face life in such a way that I understand I can't handle it, which will drive me in faith to dependency upon God that will allow me to talk to Him about my life situation. That's it. That's it. Biblical illustrations is Hannah for 19 years. Went to the temple, prayed, "Oh God, give me a child, give me a child." Was finally granted through prayer and perseverance and faith, was given a child, Samuel. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain after a drought, that it would rain after a drought for a period of time. He prayed and it rained. Just faith, even James speaks of that. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and would have been consumed, but the angel, as he prayed in faith, believing, angel was sent, shut up the mouths. Peter was in prison. The people prayed for his deliverance, and the angel of God came and delivered him. Jehoshaphat, surrounded by his enemy, a coalition of armies around him, he confessed before God in his prayer, "I'm ignorant, afraid, and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." And God said, "I've heard your prayer, and I know what's going to happen. I'm going to deliver you. Get the choir ready, because the victory song is all that needs to be sung. I will give you your deliverance." Peter and the disciples were going across a boat in Matthew chapter 14. And there was a great storm. And in the midst of the storm in the night, because Jesus had sent them, he came later walking on the water. And that the storm enough was frightening them. And then seeing somebody come walking on the water would be kind of a frightening experience. But Peter says, "Is that you, Jesus?" And he says, "Yeah, that's me. Well, I want to come out to you." He says, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water. Peter can't walk on water. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And he said, "Oh, God." And God reached down and picked him up. And then they got back in the boat and they're all okay. Now, his story really tells me and defines who I am. All the other disciples are still in the boat. Only Peter had faith to get out of the boat. It faltered, but he got out of the boat. And I remember preaching this message a number of years ago. Either we are boat huggers or water walkers, right? And the difference is faith. The difference is faith. Where are you? Now, I'd like for you to turn to the book in your Bibles, the book of Douglas. Oh, that's my first name. I don't know if you knew that or not. Douglas. And that book has been written for a long time. When I was 5 years old, I learned about death. My 9-month-old sister died. When I was 12 years old, it was announced to our family that my sister, just younger than I, was going to die. And I remember praying. I said, "Oh, God, please don't take her. Let her live. Take me, Lord." And my sister was there saying amen, but no, she that was in chapter 13. In chapter 21, my life completely became shattered. I went through 6 months of deep, dark depression in my own hand because I hadn't even asked God questions about my life and where I should be going. And God took everything that I trusted in away from me immediately. And in Douglas chapter 21, I learned what it was to cast my faith upon God. In Douglas chapter 43, I talked to my dad for the last time on planet Earth. I learned what it was to let go by faith of your hero in life. In chapter 28, you would see two desperate people praying, God, we've been married for 7 years, no children. We thought all alone. And then God heard and answered our prayer. 3 children later. And there are so many chapters that have been written in the book of Douglas. They're still going on. George, you got a book? It's called The Book of George. And I know some of your chapters. Yeah. Ron, I know some of your chapters. You say, well, Mike, come on. There's no book of Douglas, no book of George, no book of Asa. We're watching that book being written in your life, brother. According to Hebrews, chapter 12, after listing a number of books there in chapter 11, the book of Moses, the book of Joseph, the book of Abraham, the book of Sarah, book of Jacob and Esau, all of them wrote their stories. These are, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, are the stories of faith that these men and women lived out. Period. And your name could just as easily be placed there. And we would learn about your time of faith. And learning about your time of faith is crucial for my spiritual journey. So why is that? Because of what chapter 12 says. Chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who are these witnesses that he makes reference to? The therefore tells that to us when it starts out. Therefore, it tells us about all of these people. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, I can't even list all the stories of faith that are out there. But I've given you some pretty prime samples here. And this surrounding cloud of witnesses that have lived their lives in faith, in adversity, in glory, in amazing difficult times, in wondrous deliverance time, they're telling their story, and it's causing you to want to get your life squared away. Look at it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Their story is causing you to wonder, how come I'm not living my story? How come I'm not walking that way? What's keeping me from doing this? Is it this sin? Is this this encumbrance? Get rid of it so I can get this story of faith that's going on. Do you understand that you telling your story of how you ceased to be a boat hugger and became a water walker may speak deeply into the lives of others? It may be the very catalyst that allows them to keep on. Isn't that amazing? You thought, well, I don't have anything to say. Well, that's because you're still hugging the boat. But I guarantee you, if you walked on the water, you'd tell me. It's an amazing story of God's intervention, intersection with your life. But then he exhorts us this way. As we're living our story, as we're changing our lives in obedience to God, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You say, why do I call it a story? The author and the perfecter of faith. He's writing your story. Every one of us have different chapters in our stories, but a common denominator is faith in God that showcases his power. Wither a fig tree? Oh, he said, that's nothing. I'll cast the mountain into the sea. That'll impress you. Yes, it would. And wrapped up in every one of your lives that call Jesus as your Lord and Savior, wrapped up in every one of your life are a series of stories that God has intersected your life, and he didn't do that because you're special. He did it because he's great, and he wants to make his greatness known through you as you still tell your story of faith. Now, here's my assignment to you. Two things I close with here. One is I just wanted to ask, first of all, listen carefully. Do you have the assurance sitting here this morning that you know what it is to exercise in the grace of God, his redemptive grace in your life? That you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You know you're born again. You know that you've expressed and put that faith in him. That's a serious question. All of us have to answer that. I remember even I was sharing with the guys on Wednesday when Jan and I just were dating and I took her home to meet the folks and I sat on the we called it a swing. You called it a swing. We're sitting on a swing there in southern West Virginia. And I said, Jan, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she thought, I wonder if the folks, my folks, have observed something in her life that would make them question whether she knows Jesus. That wasn't what drove the question. How could I ever decide that I want to spend the rest of my life having never heard from the lips of the one that I would commit my life to, that she loves Jesus and she's following Jesus? And she wasn't the exception. I did the same thing with my folks, and I'm doing the same thing to you this morning. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? My second challenge, of course, my first challenge is receive the gift he's offering to you. You know, get in the wheelbarrow. Trust him. My second question is you is, when was the last time you told your story of faith to someone? Now, here's the sad part about that when I say that. When you thought of that, you thought, oh, when I came to know the Lord, that's where the journey began. You know, when people ask about our kids today, they don't want to know when they were born. They want to know what they're doing today. And when I ask you your story of faith, okay, tell me the birth process, but who cares? You're there. Tell me how you've met with God this week. Tell me when you laid on your face all night long in desperation before God, saying, oh God, intervene on my behalf for your glory. And he came through for you for his glory. That's the story I want to hear. And it's a story that will give me hope. It's a story that will say, oh, God, if you could do it for them, you could do it for me. You, and I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you something. I put my notes away. Why do I still have things to say? I want to tell you something. What keeps you from telling your story of faith is because you think you had something to do with it, and it'll make you seem like you're boasting. The enemy's keeping your mouth shut on a false premise. If God delivered you, you had nothing to do with that except dependency upon him. And when you cease to speak of it, you draw focus to yourself. So, tell somebody a story of faith this week, will you? You know, the joy of what I'm saying here right now, every one of you thought of a story. You see, I've told that story before. Do you know how many stories I've read in the Bible over and over again? And I love it every time. I love it every time. I never get tired of hearing, even if I know. Remember with Dave and Nancy Waters, we had interpreted some of the scriptures and they were reading the Bible there. And they only had part of it and it was the book of Genesis. They read that part every night in the village there. And they would sit with next to each one another. Says, get ready, get ready. Here's the good part. They knew that. I may have heard your story, but when it gives glory to God, I listen. Great is his faithfulness. And I have good news for you that are sitting on the edge wondering, what's going to happen in my life? What is God going to do? Well, I can say this with absolute confidence. God is for you. He's for you. He wants you to know the joy of victory in him. I love what he says here. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Lord, all of us this week will exercise faith every moment of every day. And I trust that we will celebrate the fact that, one, you are faithful, and two, we can trust you, and you will always do that which is good and for your glory. Some may be seriously struggling right now, and they're even afraid of the rest of the day. They're desperate. May they learn the formula. In desperation, we turn to God in faith. Talk to you, Lord, because you're all-powerful, and let you do that. You, Lord, are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And some are just on the verge of saying, do I trust you, Lord? Have I given my life to you? Do I know that you're my Savior? And Holy Spirit, you've been working on their hearts even now. May they understand the greatest joy of all of their life is to surrender to the provision of God and know what it is to sing a song of a soul set free. Bless these, your faithful servants, who have been assigned by you to tell their stories of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.